Probably the majority of the marriage and family difficulties that I've had to deal with over the years stem back, I mean they grow out from it, but stem back from not communicating. It seems like oftentimes when you get to know somebody really well, sometimes you have difficulties communicating biblically because their faults are like Hunter's orange. And so that's the first thing that you see. And so that blocks from good communication. Communication is really important. Especially if you want to have unity in your friendship, if you want to have unity in your family, if you want to have unity in your job. One of the worst jobs I ever had is when I had two bosses and they weren't on the same page. That was horrible. One would tell me to do something and the other one would tell me to do something different, make it a priority. And I finally had to meet with them and says, one of you has to have the final say. You know, I can't cut myself in half and do both of what you say. Somebody has to be able to have the final say. So in the next few messages, we're going to be talking about communication and then looking at what the Bible has to say about it. I always like to start as one who is a teacher by coming up with a definition. And so this isn't a particularly difficult definition. Communication is the giving and receiving of information. That's what it is. Giving, but if nobody receives it, you know, it's like talking into the air. So giving and receiving information is the very basic definition of communication that I'm working with. And though that seems simple enough, I do want to point out that there are different types of communication. One of the things I am thankful for is written communication. Written communication. Throughout history, people have gone to great lengths to communicate to one another in writing. In fact, written communication is very important. And the Bible is God's written word. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. And so sometimes it's important to write things down so that they aren't misunderstood. It says, and God said unto Moses, I like this. God said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. So write it and read it to Joshua, all right? For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. But my whole point is God said, write it down and then read it. When you write something down, somebody else can read it. And hence, we have the 66 books of the Bible. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Practically at the other end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, down in verse 11. Jesus Christ is talking to the Apostle John, and for posterity's sake, he wants him to write something and then send it out. He says, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, and what thou seest, he's going to show a bunch of things to John. I can't imagine all the amazing things that you see in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ actually played this for John. What thou seest, write in a book. And what is he supposed to do after you've written it? Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists to them. So write this and then send this writing out to all of the churches. I believe that one of the best tracts in all the world is the Bible and Scripture portions. And we know that John was written for that purpose. Turn with me to John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. I'm kind of interested when I get to heaven, and I think we'll be able to know, you know, not everything that Jesus did is written in the Bible. And how do I know that? Well, because of John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciple, which are not written in this book or in this letter. Okay? But these are written. Here's the purpose John wrote his gospel for. John Romans, we hand those out all the time. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen! Written communication is important. One more, and we use this a lot, or at least I use this a lot when doing door-to-door visitation. We're at the little book of 1 John. Now, not the gospel. This is towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John, you'll know it, chapter 5, and then in verse 13, says, I'm going to go back up to verse 11, 1 John 5:11, and this is the record. All right, here's recorded. All right, this is the record. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then, verse 13. These things have I, what? Written. Written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Writing, written communication is very, very important. I was just reading an article, and it says for people to read, particularly when you get to be older, those who read have a less chance. It's a proven thing. Those who read consistently have a less chance of getting Alzheimer's than those who don't. People who sit around and watch the tube the whole time, it rots your brain. But reading keeps your mind sharp. So you have to read consistently. It isn't particularly a long time, but it keeps your mind sharp. So there is still a viable reason for written communication. Hence, that's why, as I said in the morning service, I give you study notes. Even though some people don't like it, you've got the texting, you've got the email, that is still written communication. That is still written communication. So that is one type of communication that you have is written communication. So then the next thing, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. The next thing is verbal communication, and in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, verbal communication is the very first communication that we read about in the Bible, and Genesis 1, 28 through 30 says, and God blessed them, and God said... He made it very clear. He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, in other words, you shall eat that, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living every living thing that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given green, every green herb for meat or for food. And it was so. Verbal communication. Verbal communication is probably the most important form of communication that there is in a marriage relationship. Problem is, sometimes, and it's not always this way, but sometimes men aren't very good at the verbal communication. It's just a story, but two people came into the pastor's office at the wife's request. The husband came, and the wife spilled out her heart. Took her about 20 minutes, and the pastor said, "Well, do you love your wife? Because that's one of the things she said. She doesn't know that you love her. You never tell her." He said, "Look, it. When I married her 40 years ago, I told her that I loved her, and I'm a man of my word." You can see where that leads. But verbal communication enables 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm not saying that this one is even an easy one for me, but it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." I say this often, but if you're going to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, you have to communicate biblically. You have to communicate. You have to know what makes her tick. You have to know what makes her ticked. And those are two different things. Okay? Certainly to a degree you can get to know a person by observation, but you have to talk. My wife and I, had to talk a whole lot as we cleared up the things relating to my dad. And there's still more talking to do because she can't read my mind. I can't read her mind. And so there needs to not only be written communication, because I do some written communication with my wife in relationship to texting, in relationship to leaving some notes, or if I want specific things done, I'll write them out so she knows exactly what they are. But there needs to be verbal communication. But then there's this one. And you don't realize this one can conflict with the verbal communication, and that's the nonverbal communication stuff. Nonverbal communication is expressed in body language. The expression on a person's face, the gestures, the way a person carries themselves, that is body language. You can say one thing with your lips and quite a different thing with your body language. How do I know that? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. "But Cain and to his offering, he," God, "had not respect." And then it talks about Cain's body language. "And Cain was very wroth." I mean, he was upset. How could you tell that Cain was upset? "And his countenance fell." You could often, and it doesn't, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Your face and your eyes and your body language can say more than you can imagine. Your lips can be saying one thing and your body language can be saying another thing. And sometimes that can be confusing to the people that you are communicating with. So to summarize this first part, now we're going to look at the elements in effective verbal communication. But to summarize, communication includes written communication, verbal communication, and nonverbal communication. I have heard my daughters say to their children, change your attitude. And it wasn't anything to do with what they had immediately said. You know what it was? It was their body language. Your body language often betrays what your real attitude in the situation is. What am I talking about? Pursed lips, crossed arms. That says a whole lot. That when I cross my arms, that doesn't always mean anything. But when you pursed lips, furrowed brow, it says a whole lot. You want to do this? Yes. You know what I mean? No. All right, but it does. All right, let's quickly move along here. Three elements for effective verbal communication. James chapter 1, verse 19. If this is not marked in your Bible, it ought to be. And again, I'll have a little booklet for you next time we come to do this. There are three components that are identified in James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. All right, so it's talking to Christians. Let every man be swift to, what's the next word? Hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Little communication, very little communication, takes place unless someone listens and someone speaks. Again, Linda can't read my mind. She might be able to read my body language. She might be able to read my face. But that only gives you a little glimpse. So someone needs to listen. Someone needs to speak. If you talk and no one listens, there's no communication. If you listen, but no one's talking, there's no communication. But that's not all. There can be talking or shouting and listening, but when anger enters the picture, effective communication ceases. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak carefully, and slow to wrath. Immediately when anger enters the picture, effective communication ceases. Why? I'll tell you why. The person goes into the foxhole mode. They put up their armor, and the other person puts up their armor, and so one's going to buttress their argument and amplify it beyond the realm of truth, and the other one is going to put up their defensive realm. So nothing is going to get solved. Nothing is going to get solved. Yelling and kicking and throwing and nothing is going to get solved. There's no communication. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Effective communion only takes place when there is talking and listening in the context of self-control. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Goes from 51 to 60. It'll take a moment to get you to understand what's going on. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in what? Ears. They were belligerent. They had their mind made up. They didn't want to be bothered with the facts. That's what it means. You stiff-neck. They were sitting there. Their mind was made up. They didn't want to be bothered with the facts. It says you all, and when you take that attitude, look at what it says next. You do always resist the what? The Holy Ghost. You're not living a spirit-controlled life when your mind is already made up and your ears are stopped. And we'll see about the ears stopped in just a moment. It says, as your fathers did, so do ye. This can be a learned behavior. That's why it says in Proverbs, make no friendship with an angry man. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't want to hear the truth. They started yelling and misbehaving and acting up. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to face the truth. And it says, and he, being filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Stephen, ran upon him with one accord. So what they do? They yelled all the louder and they stopped their ears. They did not want to hear what he had to say. It's like the little kid when the parents trying to correct them, they stick their fingers in their ears and they go, la, 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 la. You know, some adults act like that. That's not of the Holy Ghost. He was trying to communicate with them what the Lord had for them, and they did not want to hear it. And so they took that evasive action, and they began, when it says gnash on them with their teeth, they begin to, you know, be angry and show, you know, you can see anger when somebody gets angry. I saw something in a distance the other day, and somebody went, I didn't hear what they said, but you know what? They were gnashing on the other person with their teeth. That's not biblical communication. And yet, while sometimes it doesn't get to that fevered pitch, communication ceases when you can't talk, listen in the context of self-control. It doesn't matter whether I do it or whether you do it or whoever does it. But God wants to have us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Sometimes when it becomes such a fevered pitch and you begin to fortify your own position, it's time to call for a timeout until people can calm down and come back and take up the issue at a later date. But the primary thing I want to get, and then I'll stop here because we'll look at the foundation of communication in our next message. The primary thing that I want you to understand and is James chapter 1, verse 19. You need those three elements. You need talking, listening in the context of self-control. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, speak distinctly, speak carefully, say what you mean what you say, and slow to wrath. Some people, I must say this, And they actually, in business school, it'd be interesting to know if any of you have been in business school, they teach you how to manipulate your employees by anger. They teach you how to do that. Because as a general rule, most people do not like confrontation. Most people do not like confrontation. Some people, though, there are some people I met, they're not happy unless they're in a good fight. A good word fight. But you know, that's not biblical communication. You don't seek to manipulate. Some people manipulate and control people by crying as well. I've noticed that over the years. When they don't want to deal with an issue or something, some people get angry and loud. Some people cry. I'm not saying that everybody who cries is trying to manipulate anybody, but I'm saying you all know that. And you've known people who try to manipulate you either by anger or by tears. And so neither one of those things are godly things to do. We're going to stop there this evening. We are going to look at, the next time we're together, the communication that God commends, and that's speaking the truth in love. And then we're going to look at the communication that God condemns.